Joshua chapter 3. I am nervous. I won't lie to you. Mark Twain said there's two kinds of public speakers, those who are nervous and those who are liars. And so I'll be honest with you, I'm nervous. And somebody said the human brain is an amazing thing. It starts working from the moment you're born and it never stops until you stand in front of a crowd of people and you have to talk. But it's a privilege to be able to be here with David and sing and to be able to preach with him. We don't take it lightly. It's been a dream of ours for a long time to be able to go places and preach together. We grew up in a great church together, and we saw plenty of God's men come through, either guys from our church who were called to preach or just preachers that were coming around to visit. And we grew up watching those guys, and we saw our youth pastor and his cousin and some other friends of theirs go and preach revivals, and they've become youth pastors in different places, and now some of them are starting to have churches of their own. And so it's been a dream of ours for a long time to be able to go and do the same thing, and I thank God for the opportunity to do that. And it's not because we deserve it, it's not because of anything that we've done, but we know that God chooses the small things and the base things of this earth to do his work so that he can get all the glory. And I hopefully that'll be the case today. So, David, would you pray for me real quick? Amen. Joshua chapter 3. And that wasn't just an introduction or a little way for me to talk and calm my nerves. In a way it was. But that actually has a lot to do with what I'm going to preach on today. I'm going to preach a little bit about Christian heroes and people that you look up to, people who need their shoes to be filled. Here in Joshua chapter 3, we're going to read about the story of the children of Israel crossing over the Jordan River. And it's a big deal because this is what God uses in Joshua's life for him to take the place of Moses as the leader of the children of Israel. And if you begin reading with me in verse 1, it says, "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan. And he and all the children of Israel and lodged there before they passed over." And I'll go down to verse 5. It says, "And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people." And pay real close attention here to verse number 7. It says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." Now, if you're here today and you're a Christian and you want with all your heart to serve the Lord, I believe it's a good thing for you to have people that you look up to who have done what you're trying to do. There's Christians in my life that I've looked up to, my pastor, my youth pastor, some of his friends that I just talked about, just good, godly men of God, some of them preachers, some of them just faithful churchgoers who teach Sunday school and do a lot of the other ministries in the church. It's good to have some people that you look up to who have done the right thing throughout their life. You can learn a lot from them. Joshua followed Moses, and Moses led the children of Israel, and the children of Israel, although at times they murmured against Moses and they complained, and sometimes it seemed like they weren't very appreciative of Moses leading them out of Egypt and into the promised land, the children of Israel did love Moses, and they followed him, and they did what he said. And Joshua got to watch all that, and there came a time in Joshua's life where it was time for him to be an assistant to Moses, and he served under Moses. But then there was a time when Moses passed on, and Joshua had to stand up and take that position and fill it. And Joshua would have never known how to do that had he not been watching Moses the whole time. And I'm going to, in this story here from Joshua chapter 3, on through the next couple of chapters here, we're going to read about how Joshua did things exactly the way that Moses did. Exactly the way that he had seen Moses do them. And God used that. It says here in verse 7, God promises him, "This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." Now turn over just one page or two pages, whatever it is, to chapter 4 and look at verse 14. Chapter 4, verse 14, it says, "On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life." And you can turn back to Joshua chapter 3, but we see here that God promises Joshua that he's going to magnify him in the eyes of the people as he had Moses, and then just a chapter later that promise is fulfilled. And in between there is the story of Joshua leading the children of Israel across the Jordan River, and that's what we're going to read about. Begin with me in verse 7, it says, or we'll go down to 8. It says, "And thou shalt command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, When ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, Come hither, and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanite, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe of man, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and they that bear the Ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped into the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city Adam that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan." Verse 1 of chapter 4. "And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe of man." And the story goes on, and they've passed over Jordan, and Joshua commands these 12 men to carry stones with them over to the other side of the water, and they come to the other side, and they build with these stones a memorial. And it says that, when other people will come in times to come and ask what the stones mean, you'll tell them that it's for a memorial of what God's done for us this day and bringing us over Jordan. And so the first thing that I want you to notice in chapter 3, verse 7, is that Joshua has direct communication with the Lord. The same way that Moses did. In verse 7 it says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua." And the next two verses go in and tell you what the Lord said to Joshua, but Joshua prayed the way that Moses did. And if you have somebody that you're looking up to, and it's a goal of yours to, in your life, come to a place and a point in time down the road where you are, where they've been, you're going to have to pray the way that they prayed. Prayer is such an underused weapon in our Christian lives. It's really an amazing thing. Think about the verses. James 4, verse 2 says, "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not." Now think about that. The God of all heaven, the Creator of the universe, our Savior, the one who we trusted enough one day that we got down and we asked Him to save our soul from an eternal hell and cleanse us of all our sins. We trusted Him to do that. And we have access to the throne of grace. We can come boldly as children of God and ask for whatever we want. And we don't. And it's an amazing thing to think that we have access to the all-powerful God who can do anything. He spoke the world into existence. He calmed the winds and the waves with a spoken word. And He can do anything He wants, whenever He wants. And we have His ear at the ready whenever we want. and we don't pray. The woman at the well, Jesus said to her in John 4:10, it says, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. So we see here that there is a distinct correlation between not knowing Jesus very well and not asking very much of him. I'll say that again. There is a distinct correlation between not knowing Jesus very well and not asking very much of him. Because you realize here that if the woman at the well had realized who she was talking to, it wouldn't have been a concern for her that he had nothing to draw with. She wouldn't have been very worried about getting water for her cattle or for her sheep or flock. It would have been no concern of hers at all. It says, if you would have known, you would have asked living water. This was the creator of the universe, incarnate, Jesus Christ, the man of God, man himself, in her presence. And we have that very same thing. But we don't ask anything of him because we don't know him. Like she didn't know him. She didn't recognize him. And we're the same way. If we knew God the way that we were supposed to, we would trust him for things in our lives that we constantly worry about. We worry about so many things. And worry is an interesting thing because it's you're fretting about things you have no control over. And we do it all the time as Christians and just people in general. But the difference between us and the world is that we're supposed to have the ear of the one who is in control of those things that we don't have control over. But we don't use it. It's an amazing thing. And, you know, I think about it sometimes in my own life. I'm supposed to be a preacher. I'm supposed to be a man of God. And, man, what a title that is. Somebody called me a man of God today. And, man, if somebody calls you a man of God and it doesn't put you under conviction, David, I don't know where we've gotten to. Because, man, I felt about this big. And but as a preacher called by the Lord, I'm supposed to be God's man, and I'm supposed to have a prayer life. And sometimes I start beating myself up about the fact that I don't pray the way that I should. But and you'll do the same thing if you think about it. You'll start to beat yourself up. But don't do it too much. The three men in the Bible that got closer to Jesus than anyone ever has, Peter, James, and John, were supposed to watch and pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they fell asleep. They couldn't watch 1 hour. Well, you say, why was that? Well, I think there's a couple things about it. Well, it was nighttime when they tried to pray, which is an interesting thought. Now, Jesus was able to pray. He prayed, and it was so fervent in his prayer that it says that he sweat great drops of blood. But the disciples were asleep, and it was at night. And sometimes it seems like that's the only time that we pray. We pray before we go to bed. Sometimes we pray when we wake up in the morning. And I understand the thinking behind that. It's good to start your day with Jesus and end your day with Jesus. But that's the reason why you pray in the morning and you pray at night, because you want to have bookend relationship with Jesus Christ. But just because you do that doesn't mean that you should go the whole day in the middle there without ever talking to the Lord. The reason you don't fall asleep when you're trying to pray at night because you're not a good Christian. You fall asleep when you're trying to pray to God at night because it's night, because you're tired, because you have a long day, a hard day. And if you don't make time for the Lord during the day, you're always going to struggle to have a prayer life right before you go to bed. And the reason the disciples were asleep here is because it was nighttime. They were supposed to be tired. They were supposed to be asleep. Jesus Christ and the disciples got up at nighttime and went to the Garden of Gethsemane. So I think it's real important for us to notice this, that we should make time for God throughout the day. We should pray throughout the day. And I guarantee you, if you're thinking about someone in your head today who you look up to, who you'd like to be like, they had a prayer life that involved time with God throughout the day. And the other thing is, why did they go to sleep? Well, you see, the problem at hand was not as urgent to them as it was to Jesus. If it had been, they wouldn't have gone to sleep, as tired as they were. And man, we're like that so often. I can't tell you how many times somebody has come to me with a prayer request. And it's easy to take something like that lightly. It happens all the time. You're in church. Somebody comes up to you, oh, pray for so-and-so. She just found out that the cancer has come back. Or pray for so-and-so. She has a job interview. And When somebody comes to you and asks you for prayer, it means a couple things. One, it's important to them. They wouldn't talk about it if it wasn't. Two, they have enough confidence in you and your spiritual walk and your prayer life that they believe that you could get an answer from God. And that's deep there. Think about that. They thought that you could get through where they might not have even been able to, although the prayer request was for them. And that's a responsibility. But you see, if the problem's not as urgent to you as it is to them, you'll do what most of us do in that situation. You might pray for them right then and there. You might say a few words to God about whatever this problem is, and you'll probably forget about it. I've done it so many times, I couldn't even tell you. And man, what a shame. What a shame that somebody who has that confidence in you is just that easily let down. Man, we got to pray more. As I was reading some things while I was trying to put this message together, I came across this in an article that I was reading. I thought it was pretty good, so I copied it verbatim, and I'm going to read it to you. And I wish I would have wrote the guy's name down so that I can't get arrested for plagiarism. But it says, listen up, it says, "We lose our job, so we think about praying. How? That God will find us another job. We have an accident, we pray. How? That God will cause the insurance company to fix it. We get sick and we pray. How? That God will heal us. That's how. In all of those circumstances, we pray. But our prayers are dealing with the symptoms, not with the reality. The reality is that in the heavens, there's a battle going on for control of our lives and for the resulting testimony of our lives. Satan asked God for permission to take our job away. Why? To destroy our faith." Folks, that's Bible. That's not just a guy saying something. If you read in the book of Job, the sons of God presented themselves before the throne of the Lord, and Satan came also with them, and he asked God for permission to tempt Job in the way that he did. And God had to remove the hedge around Job's life for Satan to have access to him. And that means one of two things is going on when you're going through something. Either God's putting you through it out of his own will, or God's allowing Satan to put you through it. Well, that's the reality of the situation. It says, Satan asked God permission to take our job away. Why? To destroy our faith. God allowed it. Why? To purify our faith. The need is not the job. God can provide that in a moment. The need is for a godly response to the situation, which will glorify God, and a surrendered heart which will grow in grace. And that's what we need to be praying for. I thought that was pretty good when I read that. Man, so many times we pray and we just don't even take a second to consider what the will of God is. Just whatever happens to us that we don't like, we pray that God will take it away, that God will change it for what we see to be better. We got to watch out for that. Remember, whatever you're going through, God's either put you through it or he's allowed you to be put through it by the devil to see your reaction to it. And that's what we need to pray for, that God will help us as we go through these things, give us the grace that we need, because his grace is sufficient. If you ask for it, you'll have it. He'll be with you going through these things that you go through, no matter what. He promised that. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And he says, my grace is sufficient. Moving on, so we see, first of all, that we need to pray like these people that we look up to. I'm going to start using a name. I'm going to use my youth pastor, Samson Ryman. So whenever I say Samson Ryman for the rest of this message, just know that I'm talking in my life about the person that I'm looking up to, that I'm trying to be like. And whenever I say that, you should be thinking about whoever it is in your life that you would like to be like, that you think God would be pleased if you ended up like that person. All right, so if I want to be like Samson Ryman, I need to pray like Samson Ryman. Number two, look at Joshua chapter 3 again. Look at verse 9. It says, "And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God." And he goes on to tell the children of Israel exactly what God had told him. Joshua rehearsed the words of the Lord in the children of Israel the same way that Moses had, over and over and over again throughout the stories that lead up to the book of Joshua. Over and over again, God spoke to Moses, and Moses spoke to the children of Israel. That's how God spoke to the children of Israel, and that's what preaching is. And I can't be like Samson Ryman if I don't pray like Samson Ryman did, and I can't be like Samson Ryman if I don't preach like Samson Ryman did. And you might be here today and say, well, you know what, I'm not called to preach. I know the pastor here is called to preach. My buddy David's called to preach. But every single person in here, and David said it this morning, is commanded to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. It's the Great Commission. It's our job. It's the very reason that God didn't take us to heaven the moment he saved us. We're here to spread the gospel of God, to rehearse in the ears of the people around us who don't have the same access to the Word of God that we do, like the children of Israel did not, but Moses did. We're supposed to tell them what God's told us. And if you are here and you are a preacher, man, you better preach the way that the ones that came before you preached. And man, it's a hard thing. It's easy to say it, but it's hard to do it. And I know I'm young, David's young, we're 25 years old. Man, it's a hard thing for a 25-year-old guy to stand in front of an audience full of people where greater than half of the people in this room have more life experience than me. Probably greater than half the people in this room maybe even know their Bible better than me. And I'm supposed to tell you what God said. Man, what a thing. And so, and that's just how ridiculous it is when a preacher gets lifted up with pride, because that task in and of itself is impossible for a 25-year-old man to handle. I can't do that. I don't know what any of you in here today need. David didn't know what anybody needed this morning, but the Lord knows, and he's expecting us to tell you what he's told us. And man, the reason why young guys like us sometimes struggle to preach is because we're not living cleanly enough. And the same thing applies to you. Why don't you witness the way that you ought to witness? Well, you see, it's really hard for you to tell someone about Jesus Christ when you're living the same way they are. When you don't do anything differently than they do. Man, a testimony is such a big thing. Man, if you're not obviously different than the people around you, why would you ever expect them to want anything that you have? We're supposed to be ambassadors for Christ. And man, what a privilege it is that would be our jobs, that God has given us the ministry of preaching his gospel to this world. Man, think about the things that you've done in your life. Think about your sins. Think about how many times you've come short of the glory of God. And think about how many times you haven't done what God asked you to do when you were told to do it. How many times has God spoke to your heart about witnessing to a person and you just ignored it, or you thought you had something better to do? Man, you know what happens in that situation in a worldly setting? David works for me. I manage a car wash for a living. Say I hired David tomorrow and I'm teaching him how to wash cars. And I hand him my head, say, here's a blue towel, it's for windows, here's a black towel, it's for the car's body. I want you to wipe a window like this, I want you to wipe the door jamb like this, I want you to clean this way, that way, do this and that and this and that, and this is how we do things here. And David says, you know what, I don't want to do that. Well, David wouldn't have a job very long. But even so, as many times as we've failed the Lord, as many times as I haven't been willing or ready to preach for God, here I stand today. God's chosen to give me this opportunity in spite of myself. And God still wants you to go out and preach to the people around you the gospel of Christ. As many times as you've failed him and as many times as you've come up with some excuse not to, he still wants you to do that. Man, what a privilege. What a chance it is that we have to be used by God in that capacity. And we ought to be thankful for that. And I guarantee you, whoever it is in your life that you're looking up to, that you would like to be like one day, they preach the gospel. And you should too. You should do it the way that they did. You need to pray the way they did. You need to preach the way they did. And you need to persist the way that they did. If you look back in our text at Joshua chapter 3, notice verse 14. It says, "And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they bare the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bare the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. And Now the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap, very far from the city. And it goes on. The children of Israel passed the Jordan River here. Joshua led the children of Israel across the Jordan River. Man, what a thing. A seemingly impossible circumstance Joshua had to lead them through. He had to persist through a situation that seemed physically impossible. But do you know why he did it? I mean, I assume everybody in here knows their Bible well enough to know the story of the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea. And man, what a thing. Moses led the children of Israel across the Red Sea on dry ground. And somewhere in that multitude of people is Joshua. And Joshua is standing around there somewhere watching Moses, and he sees Moses raise his staff out above the water, and he sees the waters part ways, and he sees Moses lead the people across the Red Sea. And later on, he sees the Red Sea encompass the entire army of Pharaoh and destroy all their enemies at one time. Joshua saw that. And Moses persisted through a hard time, an impossible time. And Joshua saw that. And the same is true of us. If we want to be the kind of Christians that we're supposed to be, if we want to be like our heroes were or are, then we're going to have to persist the way that they did. You won't be a human being. I won't even say you won't be a Christian very long. You won't be a human being very long without coming to a place in your life where something happens and it literally seems impossible for you to continue on. It all happens. It happens to all of us in some capacity. It's different for everybody. But sooner or later, it's going to happen in your life, if it hasn't already. And you're going to have to persist. Man, what a difference that must have made for Joshua when he came to the Jordan River. And he didn't just see a river there in the way. I'm sure his mind went back. I'm sure it was at the forefront of his memory the time when he followed Moses across a river. And man, think about this from the other side for us. I know we're talking about having Christian heroes and being like the people that you look up to, but think about this from the other side. Maybe you're here today and you're the one that people are looking up to. How much of a difference do you think that made for Joshua in this story that he had seen Moses do what he was supposed to do and cross the Red Sea? Imagine how much different the Jordan River would have looked to Joshua if he had never crossed the Red Sea with Moses. Now you better think about that if you're here today and you have people watching you, people looking up to you, people who want to be like you, and you come to a problem in your life and you want to quit. They need to see you get through that. It may be, we just talked about why things happen in your life, God wants it or Satan wants it and God allows it. It may be you're going through what you're going through because God put it there because He knows that somebody else is going to see how you go through that and how you handle yourself through that impossible situation. And there's going to come a day in their life when they're going to be able to draw back from your experience to get them through whatever it is in their life that they need to get through. And you better think about that thing next time you feel like quitting, next time you feel like just doing things the world's way. Every single person in here has somebody watching them. Think about that. We'll move right along here. So Joshua prayed the way that Moses did. Joshua preached the way that Moses did. Joshua persisted the way that Moses did, and you'll see at the end of this thing that Joshua praised the way that Moses did. I told you the story earlier about the men carrying the stones across the Jordan River to build an altar on the other side for a memorial forever to what God had done for the children of Israel there on that day. And the same thing happened back when Moses crossed the Red Sea, not in exactly the same fashion, but if you go back there in Exodus and read through that, I think it's Exodus chapter 19, I could be wrong, but there's an entire chapter in your Bible devoted to Moses leading the children of Israel in a song of praise to God because he parted the river for them, because he brought them out of Egypt, because he saved them from death on the day of Passover when the death angel came through the camp of the Egyptians. And God slaughtered their enemies in the Red Sea all in a day. And this entire chapter speaks of Moses and the children of Israel just praising the Lord for what he had done for them. And I would say that you're never going to be the Christian you want to be until you learn to praise like them. And you better learn how to thank the Lord. Man, God's done so much for us. Man, he's been good to me. I don't know if he's been good to anybody here, but he's sure been good to me. He saved me when I couldn't save myself. He gave me friends, even when I was unfriendly, when I wasn't attractive in any way. And he's given me a church when I didn't deserve it. He's given me a home in heaven. He's going to prepare a place for me. And even in this life, he's given me blessings. He's blessed me with a job when I had none. He's blessed me with a position at that job when I didn't always work the way that I needed to where I would have earned that on my own. I couldn't. I'm human. I mess up. But God saw fit to put me in that position just through his divine providence and blessing. And he's done that for you in your life today. I don't know what it is. I don't know any of you here, really. But I know that God's been good because you're sitting here. You're in a church that tells you the truth. You're not in a Catholic church somewhere. You're not in a cathedral. You're not sitting under the sound of a Buddhist priest somewhere. You're not crashing a plane into a building so that you can go to heaven or whatever it is that they go to. Heaven's for us, amen. Someday you're going to go to heaven. And man, God has been so good to us, and we don't spend time thanking him. You know why our prayer lives, like we talked about earlier, is not as good as they should be? Because we spend so much time focused on what we need or what we want. And so little time on what he's given us already. Man, we could sit here, we could get around this altar tonight and one by one count our blessings like we sang in that song earlier and be here all night just thanking God for what he's done in our lives. And you know what? You won't make it very far in your Christian life, and whoever it is that you're looking up to and want to be like didn't make it to where they are in their Christian life without praising God along the way for what he's done. Well, he's been good to me. Well, thank God, man. He's brought my family back to church. Some of them that were out, he brought me back to church. I don't know if any of y'all got anything out of that message this morning. But that message probably means more to me than it does to any of you. My friend David preached that message a little over a year ago in our church. He's changed a couple things, added a couple things to it. But he preached that message about being a soldier, about having orders. And I had been backslidden. I'd been out of church, in and out of church. Sometimes I went just because I wanted to play basketball, because some of my friends were there, but I wasn't serving the Lord the way that I was supposed to. And I heard David preach that message. And he said something in that message that he didn't say this morning. But in that very first point that he made, a soldier has orders. He said something, and I'll never forget it. And he said, a soldier's orders don't change. And man, I wasn't living for God. I hadn't preached in a long time. But man, that just touched my heart. I needed that. God was speaking to me saying, boy, I called you to preach. When you were 15 or 16 years old, you surrendered to preach. And I haven't changed my mind about it. The Bible says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And maybe you're here today and you aren't doing for God what you said you would do at one point or what God told you he wanted you to do. Your orders haven't changed. Man, what a blessing that was. But I could just thank God for those kind of things in my life, a message like that to get me back in. And it was almost like God had set it up. I take that back. It wasn't almost like God had set it up. God set it up to where I got back in wholeheartedly at that point. And when I got back in, it was right before our vacation Bible school. And at our vacation Bible school, man, the Lord spoke to my heart. We did this thing called Not a Fan. And it was a curriculum that we did. And man, what a blessing it was. And it was talking about not being a fan of Jesus, but being a wholehearted follower of Christ. And man, that spoke to my heart. And the next week, I believe I went to a teen camp up in the somewhere in New York City or in Connecticut or whatever. And the Lord spoke to me there. And after that, I came back home and we had our August revival that all these great preachers, great men of God that I've looked up to for a long time coming in to preach for us. And God did set that thing up to get me back in. And I thank the Lord for it. And man, if you think back to times in your life, there's been times where God's done that kind of thing for you. And we have plenty to thank him for here today. We really do, and we ought to. So anyways, Joshua wasn't magnified in the eyes of the people the way that Moses was until Joshua did these things the way that Moses did. He prayed, he preached, he persisted, he praised. And then, like we read earlier in Joshua 4:14, it says, "On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life." But there's one more thing I want to show you. We haven't read it yet, but you realize that Joshua could have done all those things to fulfill the promise of God and be magnified in the eyes of Israel, and he could have done that for himself. Man, it's a great thing to be able to preach. When you preach, when you live for God, people love you. People gravitate towards you. David stood at that back door this morning and shook just about every hand of every person in here because they were thankful for the message. They were thankful for God using a young man to preach. But if David's not careful, if I'm not careful, and it can happen to any preacher, any Christian, sometimes you'll find yourself doing these things, living for God, because of how it benefits you. And Joshua, it does benefit you. Joshua was magnified in the eyes of Israel the way Moses was. There was nobody else in that entire Israel camp more popular than Joshua. Nobody more respected than Joshua. Nobody more feared than Joshua. There was nobody else in that entire Israelite camp where if they said something, it got done the way it was with Joshua. I want you to notice in Joshua chapter 5, look at verse 15. Real quick, I'm just about done. Joshua 5:15. Back up to verse 13. It says, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so." And I don't know what that does for you when you read that, but it makes me think of the time when Moses, before he ever became the head of the children of Israel and the leader of the children of Israel, he ran into a burning bush. And when he saw that burning bush, he didn't know what it was, but a voice spoke to him out of it, and it told him to loose off thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And the reason Moses was endeared to the children of Israel the way that he was not just because of the way that he prayed and the way that he preached and the way that he persisted and the way that he praised. It was because he'd been in God's presence. And until Joshua got that in chapter 5, Joshua could have done all those other things for himself to be magnified in the eyes of Israel. And it's a trap that a lot of us fall into when we serve the Lord as preachers, Sunday school teachers, as bus captains, and whatever ministry it is you're involved with. It's real easy to start doing these things because it feels good, or because the children love you, or because the people love you. But we need to get in God's presence. Moses did, and Joshua did, and the reason Joshua ended up being like Moses was because of that. We need to get in God's presence. Man, it's hard for me to even preach about it because, like I told you before, I'm 25 years old, I'm inexperienced. Most of you here are more experienced just in life than I am. And I'm not even sure exactly what I mean when I say that you need to get in God's presence. But I know I see it here in this text. I saw it with Moses and I saw it with Joshua. We need to do that.
Amen.
Man, we need to find God, seek God, listen to Him.
Amen.
Listen to that still small voice that it talks about in Jeremiah. Man, what a thing that God would spend time communing with us, but we don't take the time to do it. We need to do that. If we want to be like the people that came before us, it's not going to happen if we don't pray the way they did, if we don't preach the way that they did, if we don't persist like they did, if we don't praise like they did. But man, we need to get in the presence of God like they did. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you for today. God, thank you for the opportunity to preach. God, I pray that you would just take your word and bless it. God, I know I'm nothing. I know that nothing that I can say could change anything in the lives of any of these people here, God. I pray that you would just use your word. You promised it wouldn't return unto you void. And God, I pray that you would teach me what that last point means, God. God, I want to get in your presence. God, I want to know what that feeling is like, God. What it feels like to just be one-on-one with you. Help us, God. Help us all to get a hold of that. Show us. Thank you for today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.